Well, let's pray together this morning. Father, we are thankful in more ways than we can describe. God, we're grateful for what we've received from you thus far. We're humbled by it, oh God. And Father, now we're asking for more because we know, God, that it's your good pleasure to give more to your children. So Father, please, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, would you make this word alive to us this morning? Father, would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ? Father, would you help this word go deep into our hearts where it would produce much fruit? Father, where we need to be affirmed, would you affirm us? And where we need to be challenged, oh God, would you challenge us? Father, do your work, we pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, we believe you to move powerfully today, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen, someone?
Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Well, this morning, with coming up on Thanksgiving week, of course, I'm going to bring a Thanksgiving message to you. I want to talk to you today about the supernatural power of Thanksgiving, the supernatural power of Thanksgiving. Now, I want to start off with just a couple questions, and just to get us thinking about this. Is it possible that this broken world that we live in, with all of its turmoil and tension and negativity, is it possible that this broken world that we live in is somehow stealing from the church our gratitude, our thankfulness? Is it possible that there's something going on in ways that we don't even know, but that we're so bombarded with everything that isn't thankful that we've somehow just kind of fallen into this place where we have become less thankful or maybe even unthankful? The reason I share that is because in reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about in the last days perilous times will come, and then it gives this huge list of things about the contributing factors to these perilous, stressful times we're living in, one of the contributing factors is people being unthankful. Unthankful. And it even goes on then to say that some of these people who are unthankful will be people who have a form of godliness. In other words, they might be religious on some level, but they really don't want anything to do with the power of God. My point is, I think it's very possible that within churchy kind of religious circles, that our thankfulness is being stolen by the stress and the pressure of the things going on in this world. It's just something for us to think about. Another question for you. Is it possible that the hordes of hell themselves are terrified at the thought of us becoming a really, really thankful people? Is it possible that the hordes of hell would be horrified at the thought that we would begin to operate in a supernatural thankfulness that would then release the supernatural power of God? I think the answer is yes, clearly. The last thing, or at least one of the last things, the enemy of our soul wants for us to do is to grow in our thankfulness. To not just thank God after we've received something, as appropriate as that is, but to grow in our thankfulness to the point that we begin to thank God in advance, even in tough circumstances, that we thank God in advance for what he's going to do. Now, there's this famous passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're not going to get into it a bunch, but it's the story of Jehoshaphat. And the armies of Israel are radically outnumbered by the opposing armies, the Ammonites and the Moabites and all those mean people. And they're coming against the Israelites. And Jehoshaphat and the prophets, they go to pray and seek God's face. And they start establishing God's lordship and his power and all that stuff. But it then gets to the point where they come up with their strategy, birthed from seeking God. And the strategy is this. Before you go out and start shooting bows and arrows and throwing spears at the enemy, here's what I want you to do. Send the worshiping warriors out first. That's not a good plan. Don't ever do that unless it's born of God's will. So what happens is they send the worshipers out. They send the people who are thankful out, and they sing the national hymn of the Jewish nation about God's love enduring, his mercy endures forever and all that. They go out singing, declaring that. And here's what the scripture says. They go out thanking God in advance to the victory, and then it says that God himself sets an ambush on the enemy. They turn on themselves, begin to kill each other, and God brings deliverance and victory for the people of God. Here's the deal. The enemy can't stand when God's people are truly thankful, grateful, and filled with praise. God himself sets an ambush on the enemy. It confuses them to the point where things go wrong in their own camp and their own assignment against us. And so I do think there's a very real chance that the demonic hosts would be terrified if we would begin to praise God and thank God in a way that we never have before. That we would begin to thank God in advance, yes, even when we are outnumbered and overwhelmed, that we would thank God for what we're believing him to do rather than just responding to what he's already done. It's a whole new level of gratitude, a whole new level of thankfulness. And finally, is it possible that if we made a commitment today, November 20th, 2016, that if we made a commitment today to be more thankful than we've ever been before, that we would see miracles that we've never seen before. That if there would be, again, that download in our heart where we say, God, we're willing to be just crazy enough, just foolish enough, if you will, to thank you in advance, that we might start seeing things we've only heard of before. Well, I'm going to give you a whole sermon to prove that point and to make that point. That yes, there is supernatural power that comes with thanksgiving if we'll walk in a whole new level of it. So what we're gonna do, I'm gonna unpack some stories, some scriptures, and some principles that'll help us experience more of the supernatural power of thanksgiving. Now, you can't talk about this theme without bringing up the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. So this is that famous story where Paul and Silas are out preaching the gospel and delivering people from demons and doing all that great kingdom work. And with that kingdom expansion, it produces the counterattack by the enemy, and they end up taking Paul in, arresting he and Silas. And then the scripture says that they begin to beat them with rods on their back. They didn't just beat him with rods, then they threw him in prison, but it wasn't just prison, it was the inner prison. It was maximum security prison. And then it wasn't just maximum security prison, it was maximum security prison with their feet and their legs in stocks. They are in the worst possible place they can be. As far as man is concerned, they are the most doomed they can possibly be. Locked up in the lowest, darkest, dingiest cell. They're guarded by a Roman centurion on top of it. And then this crazy story. Acts chapter 16, we pick it up at verse 25. It says this, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Now don't read over that too quick. They've just been beaten. They've been beaten for doing the right thing. They've been thrown in prison. They're there in the deepest, dankest part of the prison. They're locked up in stocks. And it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners who were there were listening to them. But suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling." This is the jailer. "Fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he, the jailer, brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Oh my gosh. Unbelievable story, and yet real. true, powerful story of the giving of thanks and the supernatural power that gets released as we do it. And so Paul and Silas here in our story, giving thanks not just in need, but in desperate need. They're in an impossible situation, bound as they can possibly be. And yet we see from the story that that doesn't limit God. There is then a release of supernatural power. Now here's what happens, and I want you to see this. I want you to imagine this in your own life. That if you were ever in this desperate of a situation, what your own thanksgiving might release in your life. Here's what it says first to great detail. It says first, as they were singing and praising God and singing hymns to him and praying and seeking his face, that the foundations of the very place begin to shake. Think about that. The very foundations upon which the prison is built begin to shake in inferior power over the supernatural power of God being there present. The very foundations of the thing that was imprisoning them was jeopardized by the gratitude of God's people and the presence of God's power. Now all of a sudden we start getting a vision for gratitude in trying times. God shows up and is willing even to shake that thing that imprisons people to the very core of its existence. And it doesn't stop there. The earth is quaking and shaking. And then, Beasley, what happens next? The cell doors open. The prison doors open. And what happens next? All of a sudden, it says that their chains were loosed. No longer are they bound and shackled and tied up in stocks. They're free, the door is open, the place is shaken, and they're ready to go. The man walks in, the jailer. He doesn't say, hey, y'all, what's going on? He doesn't say, hey, stop it. Think what he might say. He doesn't say any of that. All he can think to do is to say to these men, I need to know your God. He walks in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew he needed to be saved. I think it was probably earlier in the night where Paul and Silas were telling him, bro, you need to get saved. Well, what is being saved mean? It means getting your sins forgiven and having Jesus live inside you so that you can experience heaven and not hell. He came in and said, God, well, how can I be saved? And they said, here's what you need to do. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only will you get saved, your entire family will be saved. Friends, that is the supernatural power of thanksgiving. They didn't wait to praise God when God got them out of prison. They praised God while they were in the midst of their prison and their bondage. And it released supernatural power that just, it didn't just touch them, it touched the jailer. It brought salvation to the jailer and to his family. And I think, man, what might happen? What might happen in our lives if we begin to really praise God in advance, even while we're in prison, if you will? What might God do for us? But then also, what might God do in other people's lives as they watch us perform the foolishness of thanksgiving in the midst of really difficult situations? How might it get their attention for the glory of God and for the salvation of their soul? I'm convinced that in our prison situations, our times of bondage, our times of defeat, and it just looks like all hell is pressing against us, if we will be faithful and if we will be thankful and if we will honor God even in the midnight hour, I'm telling you, dawn is coming. Release is coming, freedom's coming, deliverance is coming, salvation for other people is coming. This isn't just about our own deliverance, it's about other people's salvation. We gotta get this right. And so friends, here's the deal. If you want freedom you've never had before, there's a good chance that you might just have to start thanking God like you never have before. Now Paul, this happens to him while he's in the jail there in Philippi. 10 or 11 years later, after this story, he writes three letters. He writes a letter to this same city, those in Philippi. He writes a letter to those in Colossae, and he writes a letter to those in Thessalonica. 10 or 11 years after this event, he says to them some very specific, very personal things. In fact, as you read what he wrote, you can almost hear him rehearsing in his own mind this very story with all its supernatural power and details that were attached to it. So check this out. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, verses that we know well, but I want you to hear it through this filter. Paul writes and says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Paul says, first of all, to those in Philippi and to us 2,000 years later in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, don't be anxious. It means don't be freaked out. Be filled with anxiety and stress and worry. Don't do that. Don't allow that to happen in your life, because it can surely happen, can it? Am I the only one raising my hand this morning? It can sure happen, can it? Where all of a sudden we start looking at the thing, we start looking at the thing and magnifying the thing, and then all of a sudden we don't see Jesus anywhere in it, and all of a sudden worry and anxiety and angst builds and builds and builds, and then the last thing we are is thankful, and the first thing that we are is anxious, worried. Oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? And Jesus is going, "Well, I don't know what you're gonna do, but I'm willing to help." Paul says, "I don't want you to be anxious about anything." And here's the key about how you cannot do it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Two crazy words as it relates to this. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the midst of everything, this is the guy who was in prison, remember, 10 years earlier. He says, in the midst of everything, in everything, what's your everything today, saints? Is it prison, broken relationships, bad marriage, loss of job? Is it grief? What is your in everything? In everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Well, Steve, how can you expect me, with what I'm going through, to be able to give thanks in the midst of this? That's crazy talk. Here's how you can. Because Romans 8:28 promises this, that God is personally at work. He is the one who is at work for your good, not your destruction. God is at work for your good. If you really, really do love him, you're really, really called according to his purpose, we have that promise that it is God at work, and he's working according to your good, even though it might not look like good or feel like good. He's at work doing something good. And if he's at work doing something good, then I can be thankful in everything. And I can let my prayers and supplications be carried to the throne of God on the wings of gratitude. So in everything, the ex-prison mate says to the city where he was miraculously delivered, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now here's the release of supernatural power in that circumstance. And the peace of God, which is way beyond natural experience or explanation, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will come and guard your heart and mind through Jesus. It'll help keep you focused and composed. The peace of God that is supernatural, that only comes from the Spirit of God himself, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He comes and brings peace in a situation where you shouldn't naturally have peace. You shouldn't naturally have peace when you're in Paul's situation in prison. He's got so much peace in that situation, he's praising and thanking God. Here's the thing, friends. I fear that we read this as some ancient story and not a present reality. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding,
will come and guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. That's the power of supernatural thanksgiving. It's the supernatural power of thanksgiving. It's both. It's God releasing something, downloading something to us. Again, if we will praise him in advance rather than waiting to praise him only when it's come to pass. And so if you want peace that you've never had before, there's a good chance you'll have to start giving thanks like you never have before. Those of you who battle with anxiety and worry, and we've got more people today, and I get it, I suffered from this for a long time. Panic attacks, all that stuff, it's real. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. But we've got more people locked up with fear and anxiety and worry right now than any other time in our nation's history. We're medicating ourselves to the max. I'm not condemning that, but I am saying this. Maybe we need to attack our anxiety with thankfulness and let God move. I'm not telling you to get off your medicine. I'm saying add this other dimension to it. Instead of being anxious and worried all the time, how about you start thanking God for his goodness, for working it out for your good, for being involved in your life, for being our ever-present help in time of danger, for being more faithful and sticking closer than a brother. Begin to magnify him and not the thing, and watch the peace of God be released supernaturally. Thank you. What did he say to the church in Colossae? Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It's the same spirit. I want you to hear this. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, watchful in it. How? With thanksgiving. Meanwhile, he says, praying also for us that God would do what? Open to us a door for the word to go out. Here's his exhortation again. Be serious about prayer. Don't let your prayer life grow cold. Be vigilant and watchful about it. Keep your eye on your prayer life to make sure it's not diminishing. And make sure what's involved in your prayer life is thanksgiving. There it is again. Incorporate thanksgiving into your prayers. And I can't help but think, while Paul is talking about prayer and thanksgiving and mentioning an open door, that he isn't thinking back 10 or 11 years earlier going, I remember when I prayed and gave thanks and that door opened wide up and I walked out a free man. He's saying, when you pray for me, I want you to pray. And here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God would open a door for me that no man could shut. See, I think there's doors that are waiting to be opened in our life, and the key that's gonna open them is our thankfulness. I think that God has deposited things in you, things that are wonderful, God-sized things. He wants to do in your life and through your life, but it seems so overwhelming and impossible that you can't even think about thanking him in advance to open that door. But if you will, I think you'll see doors open. I think there's a good chance in many circumstances that God is just waiting for us to thank him in advance that a door would be opened. And so if you're sitting, friends, today waiting in your life for a door to be opened, maybe you just need to give thanks like you never have before, so a door that's never been opened to you before will fling wide open. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica now. Again, famous verses, hearing it through this filter. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Always? Even in prison, Paul? Rejoice always, yes. Pray without ceasing. And there it is again. In everything give thanks. In the midst of everything give thanks. Now look at what he says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In the midst of everything, give thanks because God is at work and he's at work to do good for me. In the midst of everything, give thanks because this is the will of God. I think I'm in my 27th year of being a senior pastor. All the times, I can't tell you all the times, people have come and said to me, Pastor, can you just tell me what the will of God is for my life? And I go, well, there's only a few things that I can tell you for sure. Because there's only three times in the scripture where it actually says, this is the will of God for you. This is one of them. The will of God for your life is to give thanks in everything. This is the will of God for your life. The other example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the will of God for your life is your sanctification, your growth in holiness as it relates to keeping your body sexually pure. That's the will of God. You single folks, I said that's the will of God. Can I get an amen? The other time is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the will of God then is for us as a community, as the church, is to do good regardless of how mockers and scoffers might come against us, to do good. This is the will of God for us in Christ. To give thanks in everything. Paul lived it for us. He modeled it for us in Philippi. There in prison, he showed us what it was like. Giving thanks, friends, is the will of God for us, not just because he's worthy and he is. Oh gosh, isn't he worthy? He is worthy of us giving him thanks, but it's not just because he's worthy of it that he wants us to give him thanks. It's that when we give him thanks, there is a release of supernatural power that changes circumstances on earth as it's released from heaven. And so God says, yes, thank me because I am worthy. But it's not some conceited, self-absorbed kind of thing. He says, if you'll learn to thank me, even in the midst of very difficult situations, I will release something from heaven that'll change your circumstance on earth. So thank me in everything. Is anybody awake today? Now, where did Paul get this? Where did Paul get these crazy ideas? Man-made thanks says, I'll thank you after things are wonderful. Supernatural thanks says, I'll thank you while I'm waiting. Even in dark times, even in harsh times, I'm still gonna thank you. Where did he get this idea? Well, got it throughout the scriptures, but I wanna look at one example for sure, and it's from the life of Jesus. It's a time in Jesus' ministry where he's going about with his disciples and thousands upon thousands of people are following him. They're watching him do miracles and teach people and expand the kingdom. There's all kinds of really cool stuff going on. And we get to this story in John chapter 6. We're gonna pick it up at verse 5, read for a few verses, and then pick it up kind of with a really important point at verse 22. But John chapter 6, verse 5, it says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this Jesus said, just to test him. Don't you love that about Jesus? Every once in a while, just messing with people. Just messing with them a little bit. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii or 200 days wages isn't even enough. It's not enough. It's not sufficient for the need. And he says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a little kid over there that's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Did you see this? We've got 2 different disciples, both making much of the problem, even with a tone of sarcasm. And I read it and I go, guilty, guilty. There's times looking at our circumstance and situations where we can even sarcastically say, what we have just isn't enough here. Where there's inadequacy and insufficiency here. We're in need and in want and in lack. There's just not enough. And Jesus said to them, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. You see, we read this on this side of the story, don't we? 2,000 years later, if we've been in church any amount of time, we've heard the story about Jesus feeding the multitudes with the fishes and the loaves. We read it on this side. But again, I want you to go back in time and put yourself in the mind of the sarcastic unbeliever that are mocking and making much of their insufficiency. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and gives thanks. Like that's gonna change something? Like that's gonna release a miracle? He takes that which is too little and gives thanks. And then he distributed it to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much fish as they wanted. So when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up. And they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, the miracle happens, right? The supernatural powers released through the giving of thanks. Now, the story goes that then the disciples got in a boat by themselves and went on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the other side of the lake, Gennesaret, same place. Went on the other side, Jesus wasn't with them. Then at nighttime, remember the waves and everything starts, the storm rolls in, and Jesus walks on the water by them. That's what happens in this, in these parentheses here in this story. Now we come to the next day, and it says, verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Jesus just fed 5,000 men plus women and children, pick a number, 5,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. Jesus just fed 5,000 to 8,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. An unbelievable miracle has just taken place. And when it comes time to describe the place from where all these other people came from and the place where the miracle happened, they don't say, hey, all these boats, they came from the place where the miracle happened. They don't say, hey, it came from the place where that little boy sacrificed everything that he had. They don't say, oh, that boat came from the place where they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers after everyone had finished eating. They say, those boats, they came from the place where Jesus gave thanks. The thanks that Jesus gave in the midst of profound lack outshined the miracle itself. What made an imprint on their spirit wasn't the miracle, it was the thanks that was given in time of profound insufficiency. Wow. No wonder Paul's sitting in prison, going, oh my gosh, we're in trouble here. I remember when I heard the story. Here's what happens from heaven. Here's what gets released on earth. When Jesus gave thanks, God did a miracle. And in their stocks, locked up, I don't know what song they sang, but they begin to worship God and be thankful. And before they knew it, the place starts shaking. And they get set free. And Paul tells all the other churches, pray with thanksgiving because it works, it matters, it changes things. Don't wait for the miracle. Let the miracle be facilitated by your gratitude. Yes. Where did these boats come from? The place where Jesus gave thanks. I got a question for you. Are you listening? Got a question for you. Where's your place? Where's your place? Where's your place? Janine, where's your place? Where's your place? Where's your place? I'm not talking about a geographic location. I'm talking about, where is your place of impossibility? Where is your place of being overwhelmed and outnumbered? Where is your place? You go to that place and begin to thank God. Is your place your marriage? Is your place your job? Is your place your children? Is your place your health? Is your place your finances? What's your place? What's your place where you will, in foolishness by worldly standards, lift up a shout? Lift up and I love you and I thank you. God, I bless you and magnify you, because you're God and there is no other. You're for me, not against me. And so, God, I'm going to make much of you. And as I thank you and make much of you, all of a sudden I'm realizing my anxiety is dwindling and my peace is increasing. Where's your place? People are going to think you're crazy. You might get some sarcasm. Where's your place? I know what my place is. Where's your place? Right, I'm gonna wrap it up with just some reminder thoughts about what Thanksgiving does. First of all, Thanksgiving, one of the things it does, this isn't everything, it's just something I want you to leave with. Thanksgiving declares God's rule and reign. It really does. Thanksgiving, when you begin to thank God in your place, in advance, in your lack, in your need, by giving God thanks in that situation, you're declaring God's rule and reign over it. You're saying, God, I don't care what this thing looks like. I don't care how menacing it is. I don't care how powerful it's been. I don't care how long it's gripped me. God, I know that you can shake the foundations. I know you can open doors and loose chains and have me walk out of here. God, I know who you are. I've heard of what you've done in the past. I've seen what you've done in my own life. God, I declare your lordship, your sovereignty, your rule and your reign over this situation. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat and his friends did. I want you to see this. Before they went out to battle with the Thanksgiving warriors first, they prayed. Look at this. I love this. They said, "Oh Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Do you see what they're doing? They are declaring the rule and reign of God over their situation. They're saying, "God, there's no one like you. There's no one as powerful as you. God, you rule over the nations. That means you rule over the Amorites, the Ammonites. You rule over all of our enemies. God, there is no one like you. You've given us this land before. God, we're just asking you to do it again. Rid us of our enemies." See, friends, when we begin to declare God's rule and reign over our situations, when we do that, we're operating in thankfulness and gratitude and saying, "Lord, you're above and beyond it all, and I'm loving you and trusting you and believing you." I mean, there's so many little components in it, but I just want you to know, when we give God thanks, it is a declaration of his ruling, reigning sovereignty. The next thing is, Thanksgiving demonstrates my understanding, our understanding of God's goodness. You see, when we give thanks, we're saying, "God, we recognize not only that you're in charge, that you rule and reign, but God, we recognize that you are the one who is good. And we're asking you to continue to be good, and we're asking you to be good in a bigger, more wonderful way." It puts ourselves in our more lowly place, and it elevates God to his rightful place. "God, you're good. I recognize that every good thing, it comes from your hand. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, is how James said it. God, I recognize your goodness. Thanksgiving, that's what it does. I understand it, God. This is all by your hand. We see this in the life of Jesus. Again, one of the four times in all of the scriptures where we see Jesus specifically giving thanks. This is one of them. Jesus stands outside the tomb of a friend, a close personal friend, a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's been wrapped with grave cloths. He's been put in his tomb, and there's a stone that sealed it. There is mourning and weeping and impossibility ruling the atmosphere. Jesus walks into that situation. John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42. After Jesus told them, take the stone away, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And what? I know you always hear me. What's he doing? He's demonstrating, he understands God's goodness. God, I thank you that you hear me right here, right now, facing impossibility. There is nothing more impossible than defeating death. Father, I thank you that you hear me right now. And Father, beyond that, I thank you that you always hear me. Friends, I gotta tell you, I have lived my life under the understanding that desperation for God is beyond a serious spiritual discipline. Darren, we have to be desperate for God. But friends, it can't stop there. It can't just stop with desperation. Oh God, I'm desperate for you. Oh God, please, we need you and we want you. And oh God. And it's just this constant thing of desperation. Our desperation for God, friends, needs to move into thanksgiving. Can we tell you Jesus is desperate in this situation? Well, he was the Son of God. Everything Jesus did, he did as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He's desperate for the Father to show up in the situation. That's why he's praying. He's desperate, but he's thankful. So friends, even in our prayers, to show that we understand that God is good, even in our desperation, how about we start mixing gratitude, thankfulness, that God is here, that he's listening, that he's always listening, that he's good, that nothing can overcome him or overwhelm him or cause him to shriek back. Jesus is standing there and he's giving thanks, facing death. He gives thanks. And what happens next? According to the principles that we've seen, giving thanks even with death staring us in the face, giving thanks produced a resurrection miracle. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man walks. Father, I thank you that you hear me. I thank you that you always hear me. Yes, desperation. Yes, thanksgiving. Yes, resurrection. Again, we've talked about this all morning, but just again, thanksgiving, it releases the supernatural power of God. Besides the stories we've looked at, you see God showing up to Moses in the desert, a convicted murderer in exile. He says, Moses, I'm going to deliver the Jews from Egypt. I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses says, and eventually he says, okay, God, I'll go. And the scripture records for us in Exodus chapter 3 or 4 that Moses then drops to his face and begins to worship. before the deliverance happened. Daniel. We know Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel chapter 6. What a great Bible story for us to tell our kids. Daniel chapter 6 tells us before the deliverance of Daniel in the lion's den that he was praying and giving thanks. In fact, Daniel was a man known for his gratitude and thankfulness toward God. Before God shut the lion's mouths, Daniel was thankful to a God who could. Last story. We know the story in the New Testament of Jesus touching and healing 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17 tells us the story that 10 lepers cried out to Jesus from a far distance because they weren't allowed to come in close contact with anybody. And they shout out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus yells back, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. Leprosy, gone. But only one of them came back to give thanks. Jesus goes, "Where's the other nine? Didn't I heal 10? Where's the other nine at?" Jesus then looks at the guy, and if we don't look at it in the original language, we miss the power of it. Jesus then looks at the guy and says these words, "Your faith, demonstrated by your thankfulness, your faith has made you well." Some of your translation says whole. Your faith, demonstrated by your thankfulness, in the Greek has made you sozo. It's the word for salvation. It means this. Those other guys, when they cried out, all they got was physical healing. But when you came back and gave thanks, it saved your soul. Crying out may get you healed. Giving thanks will make you whole. Over and over and over again. Thanks in advance. Thanks in advance. How many times have we prayed together? "Lord, we thank you in advance." It's part of our vocabulary here. I read all this and my mind just gets curious. What might you see? What might I see? What might we see if we give ourselves over to the supernatural power of thanksgiving before the miracle happens? What might happen if we lived at a level where we said, "God, before it happens, I'm gonna thank you"? What kind of increase of supernatural, miraculous experience might there be in our midst if we made a commitment to that? I can't help but be curious about it. I can't help but wonder what he might do. Maybe we should go and say, "Father, what's our place? What do you want to do right there? Okay, I got my place, okay. I know what you want to do there. Now, Father, here's the deal. I'm not going to quit thanking you until it happens. And I don't care who's watching, and I don't care who's looking. I don't care how crazy they think it is or how insufficient what my praise offering is. I'm gonna thank you until you do it because you've promised me." Now you gotta make sure he promised. But if he promised, praise him until it happens. And watch supernatural activity increase big time. So Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, again, God, I pray that this word would bury itself deep within our hearts, that not one bit of it would be stolen, Not one bit of it, God, would be scorched. Not one bit of it would be choked, but that it would produce much fruit in our lives. Father, increase in us a hunger and an appetite as we prepare for Thanksgiving. God, increase in us a hunger and an appetite to give thanks before the miracle so that there could be a supernatural release of power from heaven, so that we could grow in understanding how big and how awesome you really are. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for what you've done. We recognize it now. God, we don't take you for granted. If we have, we repent. God, thank you for what you've done. Now, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our place. We surrender ourselves and it to you. We offer this prayer to you on the wings of our thankfulness. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for always hearing us. We ask it in the matchless name Jesus, the resurrection-giving Son of God. In Jesus' name. Amen, church.
Amen.
I think that's the word of the Lord. God bless you guys. Happy Thanksgiving. I pray it's a tremendous, tremendous blessing for you guys. We'll see you very soon. God bless.